Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
All three readings for this weekend teach us about faith and how God reacts and how we live out our faith. Now turn to that first reading. It's from the second book of Chronicles. Now, Chronicles has two books, first and second books, and they deal with a particular history of the Israelites. From the time of King Solomon, which is around 990 BC, to the time of the Babylonian exile, which is 587 BC. So within that span of 400 years, Chronicles essentially tells us the history of Israel. And it's not a good history at all. It shows the decline of Israel, especially in matters of their faith. But most importantly, it shows us and teaches us God's response. And I think that's what is so important for us all to learn. Now, the Israelites, yes, for 400 years during this time, they decline, spiritually speaking. What does God do? Does he give up on them? Does he get angry? No, not at all. Instead, he sends prophet after prophet with the same clear and distinctive message. Turn away from your wickedness and turn towards the Lord, and God's grace will fall upon you. Now, the Israelites, during this 400-year period, sometimes they listened, but most of the times they didn't. They fell away from God. They no longer followed God's laws. They broke his covenants. And worse yet, they began to worship other gods and fall into idolatry. Now, how does God react? Does he get angry? Does God's wrath seek retribution? No, not at all. In fact, just the opposite. It says in Chronicles in the first reading, early and often, God sent messengers. Now, we know who those messengers are. It's the prophets. People like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. And they had the same message from God. Turn from your evil and wicked ways and turn back to God, and your faith will be restored. Now again, over the centuries, the Israelites, sometimes they listened, but most of the times they didn't, and things got worse. Now what compounded their problem was how they treated the prophets. It says again in the first reading, they mocked the prophets. Now realize again, these prophets were handpicked by God to be God's representative here in this world. And so the way they treated these prophets was the way they would treat God, which is incredibly disrespectful. So it says in the first reading in Chronicles, some they mocked, others they beat, and still others they killed. Well, if you look at Isaiah, he was literally sawed in half. Jeremiah was thrown down a well and killed. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. Yet, despite this, God keeps sending prophet after prophet. God doesn't abandon the Israelites. Notice also God's patience and perseverance. He wants to have a union of life with the Israelites and even with us. Now, this is very strange for us, for God to act this way. Now, our human nature, essentially our instincts take over, and basically we say those Israelites need to be held accountable. And not just breaking God's laws and his covenants and falling into idolatry, but the way they treated so poorly these prophets. They need to be punished and held accountable. But they aren't. Now, why is that? Well, remember the conversation that God has with Job. When Job starts complaining about all the difficulties and the challenges, you know, that he's facing in his life, God says to Job, "Your ways are not my ways." So there's no way we can begin to understand God and why he does things, but we can learn, and that's important. Now, why does God have such patience for the Israelites and us? Well, Paul tells us in the second reading. He says, God is rich in mercy because of his love for us. And so God never quits or abandons the Israelites, despite their wicked ways. Now, eventually, the Israelites, they become so compromised in their spirituality that they become a weakened nation, spiritually speaking. And therefore, they are susceptible to becoming conquered, and they are. The Babylonians rise up and they conquer the Israelites. Essentially, they destroy Jerusalem, the capital city. They go into the holy temple and they loot it of all of its votive offerings and costly jewels. To add insult to injury, they take a good many of the Israelites back to Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, to live as slaves. Now, the first powerful lesson that we can take from this story is what the Israelites did when they were living as slaves in Babylon. Essentially, they did not blame God. They didn't say, well, this is God's wrath and his judgment upon us because we didn't keep our faith. No, they took a long look at themselves, and essentially they held themselves responsible for the way they are as far as being slaves. They held themselves accountable, and they said, you know, the reason why we're here as slaves to the Babylonians in a foreign land with foreign customs, essentially it's because we did this ourselves. Now, the second important thing that they do is they turn back to God. They practice their faith, and then they repent, and they beg for God's mercy. Now, we do the same thing ourselves. Every time we come to confession, before we go to confession, we take a long, hard look at ourselves. We call it the examination of conscience, and we see, you know, that we are responsible for acts that have offended God or others. And then we go to confession. We confess our sins and we beg for God's mercy and forgiveness. And God gives us that in the words of absolution. Now, next in the story, God essentially uses King Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, a rival country to Babylon, as an instrument of God's grace. King Cyrus raises up a powerful army. He attacks, invades, and conquers the Babylonians. And then he says to the Israelites, go home. You're set free. Go home and rebuild your country. And the Israelites do just that. Now, we don't hear it in the first reading from Chronicles, but the very first thing that the Israelites do when they get home, they don't build their own homes. They don't go about the work of establishing their employment. They don't build government buildings. No, the first thing that they build and restore is the temple, because they know their faith is central to their lives. And being in a right relationship helps them as well as their country. Now, what can we take from this? Well, faith always gives us the promise of hope, even when all seems hopeless. And the Israelites demonstrated that when they were living as slaves to the Babylonians. Faith, you could say, is a lifeline that we grasp when floating on a sea of uncertainty or challenges in our life. Now, what's the worst thing that we can do? Well, let go of our faith. See, then we encounter hopelessness. We believe that there's no hope. It's all gone. Our fears then get the best of us, and worse yet, we begin to blame God for the challenges or the problems that we have in life. But faith is something we have to hold on to. Faith is so important. And Paul talks about that in the second reading. He says, because of God's great love for us, he has brought us to a life with Christ. Well, from the union of life that we have with Jesus, we have hope. Better yet, it gives us strength to persevere over any difficulties or challenges we have in life. Go to the gospel. We see that classic passage, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that those who would believe in him would have life. Well, we have a union of life with God, with Christ. It started at the very moment of our baptism. When we were baptized, Christ came into our life and joined his life to us, never to be separated again. That's why I say, baptism is the second greatest event in our life, because of that union of life now we share with Christ. And each subsequent sacrament, especially the Eucharist, strengthens that union of life that we share with Christ. And it sustains us. Better yet, the union of life that we have with Jesus gives us our identity. As Paul talks about that in the second reading, he says, we are his handiwork. Colonel John Henry Newman once said, everyone is in this world for a definitive purpose. No one is in this world by accident or by mistake. The definitive purpose for all of us is to live out that union of life that we share with Jesus Christ. What's the challenge on our part then? We are naturally compelled. If we truly share a union with Christ, and we do, we're naturally compelled to live the virtuous life, the virtues of patience, prudence, kindness, justice, forgiveness, compassion, charity. We live those out because Jesus embodied all those virtues. See, this is one of the reasons why the church places such an incredibly high value on life from conception to natural death. Our God is a God of life. And all three of the scripture readings tell us that. Life, like all of creation, is a reflection of God. Life is the greatest gift that God could give us, other than his only Son. And so, yes, we are God's handiwork. And in doing so, we have a union of life with Jesus Christ, which is a source of our faith and our hope. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.